Good to look out there, all the faces and bodies and little kids and us older folk and the in-between folk. It's just good to see everybody. I was thinking, while he was singing that song, I was thinking of a lot of things. But, the last 10 years, I've pastored a small church that merged with another small church, and I'm used to preaching on Easter morning to maybe about 10 or maybe 20 people. And I know some of y'all said, we ain't even packed yet. Now, listen, this is a blessing to me. I'm surreal right now, seeing all you all out there. Remember, the last 10 years, I'm used to 10 or 18 people, okay? And there's no special music. There ain't this. It just, we go there, sing a few hymns, and I preach the gospel. And so this is a treat for me. I don't know about you. And if you're a guest today, we want to thank you for being here, whether you're a first-time guest or you've been here before, even before I was here. I want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank you regular folk. And I know we got people watching online that can't be here for all kinds of reasons, surgeries coming up, having surgeries, just different things that life has thrown at them. And we want to say that we appreciate those that watch online that are not only part of our immediate family, but there's people all over the world and in other states that are watching us even today, thanks to video and internet and things of that nature. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 50, and we will finish up in chapter 24, verse 12. Last week, the message was at the cross. This week, the title of the message is at the tomb. And so, as we just last week, we kind of talked about at that cross, there Jesus was in the middle, and one criminal was on one side, one on the other side, and the one over on one side said, "If you are the Christ, why don't you just get us down from here and save yourself and us?" It was a typical response to lost people who are lost in their sin. They always want to blame someone, blame God, be mad at God because they're in that situation. Where the other criminal turned to Jesus, or turned to that man, first of all, and said, "You don't even know what you're talking about. We deserve what we're getting here. That man does not." And then he looked at Christ in humility, and he said, "Would you just remember me when you get to paradise, when you get to that place where God dwells? Can you just remember me?" And Jesus, because of this man's humility and confession that he deserved what he got, and ultimately turning to Jesus, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He promised him eternal life. Now, this was before Jesus' resurrection, and he's already promised eternal life as he walked through the Gospels. Whoever believes has eternal life. And as we brought out in Sunday school, Jesus not only had to die on the cross to pay for man's sins, but he had to overcome death to give eternal life, to make that sacrifice a sacrifice that is complete and full and once and for all. Otherwise, Christ would have to die all the time, just as they did in the Old Testament system. They always had to have a sacrifice that would always reflect the one and only Lamb of God that was sacrificed. So we talked about at that death, the two criminals and Jesus there. They all three were condemned to death. Only two deserved it. One responded with arrogance and disbelief. The other one responded with humility and belief. And there were those two responses. And you know, today as we go to the tomb there in chapter 23, starting in verse 50, there's still a response. A response then, there's a response now. The fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was buried and raised again, demands a response. Not just some kind of thought, not just some kind of philosophy. It demands a response, either belief or disbelief. You either receive it and believe it, or you reject it and berate it. And so as we look at this tomb, this empty tomb, we're going to talk about how the Savior is prepared as normal in his burial. We're going to talk about how the Savior is testified as living. And we're going to talk about how the Savior is revealed as Lord. And so what I want to do is I just want to read verse 12 of chapter 24, if you want to stand during the time of that reading, and then I'll have prayer for God to bless our reading. Chapter 24 of Luke, Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to look to your word for instruction, correction, inspiration, encouragement. Because, Father, that's why I stand up here, to preach the word, to convince, to correct, to instruct, to equip. That's all I do. And I hide behind the cross. So, Father, we pray that as we come to this time of the worship, where we look to your word, that your spirit will move in such a way that, Father, how we came into this building will leave a little bit different because you touched us by your Spirit. That your word would go forth and be unleashed to accomplish what you desire. Father, all I'm here to do is to talk about an empty tomb that Jesus had once laid in. And as I give that information, as I maybe perhaps give it in a way where it makes sense, it has a logical order, that's all I can do, is as clear as I can. But Father, only your Spirit can open the eyes of each individual to know what you want them to know. And Father, we pray that your will be done, not ours. In the meantime, Father, may we lift Jesus high, that all kinds of people might come to him, that we might lift Jesus with praise and clarity and compassion. Because, Father, eternity matters. When we leave this world into the next, it matters. But even now, life matters, Father. To live life without hope. And, Father, we're not talking about wishing hope, but hope that is for sure. Hope that is guaranteed. Hope that is promised by a sovereign, sinless God. That's what this world needs. We need hope. When Ken mentioned the little kids leaving the building, you kind of lose a little bit of your hope, a little bit of the future, a little bit of the legacy, a little bit of the wiggles and just the funness of life. So, Father, be with them over there as they learn about Jesus. May you plant many seeds in their hearts to know about Jesus and to know Jesus later on in life. Father, those of us that are here, may you bear fruit of your truth, bear fruit of your Spirit, bear fruit of your gospel, that we too must realize that we not only need hope at death, we need hope in life. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At the tomb. Now, we could just stop right there and start talking about the empty tomb and this tomb and everything. But we're going to look at the narrative here in Luke chapter 23. And in verse 50 through 56, I want you to see the Savior, that is this Savior that just died, this Savior that was just crucified, this Savior who just bore all the wrath of God upon himself because of the sins of the world. This Savior is prepared in his death as normal. Look at verse 50 through 56 of chapter 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, in other words, he was part of that council when all the mock trial was going on. He didn't agree. Yeah, we ought to put him before Pilate and get him crucified. He just totally disagreed with it. You know why? He was probably that very man that was speaking to Jesus there in like John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He probably had those kind of conversations, and he had believed. He was a believer. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man at Jesus' death Once Jesus breathed his last, once they pierced his side and did not break his legs like they did the other criminals, they pierced his side and all the blood and the water came out. He went to Pilate, verse 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock which no one had ever lain before. This day was the preparation and the Sabbath day near. In other words, it was a time of preparation. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they followed him to the tomb. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils as they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. At the tomb, at this moment, what we have is a normal situation. Whether someone dies by crucifixion and condemnation, or someone were to die by some natural cause or some accident, tragedy, they would be taken, wrapped in linen, put in a tomb, respected, memorialized. Even Jesus, this Savior, he was prepared as normal. He was treated just as normal as anybody else that would have died that day that had a place to go and be put into a tomb. This Jesus was prepared as normal. Just a normal, to these people, to the world there, it was just another death that happened to be through crucifixion versus natural causes or maybe some tragic accident. But even the authorities, that is Pontius Pilate, when he was asked, can I have the body? He was ready to give the body away. You know why? Because he needed closure of what had just happened. So the authorities were seeking out closure of this situation. But also was this disciple named Joseph, he was seeking closure. Closure in the sense that I need the body, I need to wrap it in honor, and I need to memorialize it and put it in a respectful tomb, just like anybody else deserves. And by the way, it was a borrowed tomb, as it was prophesied. It was probably owned by Joseph, never used by his family yet. It was, and therefore Jesus was in a borrowed tomb. The reason it was borrowed is not just because Jesus didn't own it, but we're going to see here in a little bit, he don't use it very long, does he? Because 3 days later, he's out of that thing. He don't need it no more. That's another reason why it's borrowed. Because he didn't need it very long. But the authorities, they needed closure of this crucifixion, this condemnation, this whole process of not only crucifying the two criminals, but even Jesus. They needed closure. The disciple needed some closure. He said, well, at least I'm going to do the right thing and put him in a tomb, wrap him up. But so did the women. They needed closure. And they created the spices and everything to prepare the body during this normal, usual time that the Savior was prepared for his burial. Jesus was received bodily. Jesus was buried bodily. And Jesus was prepared bodily. His body was there. His spirit was with the Lord, but his body was there. He was bodily there. And this is a normal thing. I have a little black book in my bag. And of course, it doesn't have my old girlfriend's names in it. It's a little black book that you can find notes for funerals and weddings and you know, baby christenings and baptisms and everything. But at the front of that book where I've wrote in there, I always write the name of a male and a female, a date, a time, and a place that I do weddings. And if you were to look in that little black book, I've been licensed since 1986, so I registered my license at the Tulsa County Courthouse. They gave me a magic number, so if I do a wedding in Oklahoma, I can put that magic number on there and make it legal and everything here in Oklahoma. And it was kind of funny when we moved to Kentucky in 1999, I went down to the Henderson County Courthouse. I thought, well, I need to register my license so I can do weddings in Kentucky. And so I went down there with my license to preach, and they said, oh, well, we don't need that. I said, well, how do you do legal weddings? He says, well, as long as you're 18 or older, you can sign a license and do a wedding. It doesn't matter who you are. I thought, wow, Wow, so in Kentucky, you know, I guess you could marry your cousin, or whatever. Of course, that's just a joke. But, you know, if you're 18 or older, you can do a marriage. But inside that book is everybody that I've ever done a wedding to, and I only have maybe about 35 people since 1986. I don't do weddings like wholesale. But I can't tell you, because I haven't recorded them, how many funerals I have done over the years. As pastor, as a corporate chaplain, as a hospice chaplain, just being able to minister the gospel, whether I was an associate pastor, volunteer, or I was doing nursing homes, I was always doing funerals. And one thing I can tell you about those funerals is they all kind of had some of the same normal things that happen. Number one, someone dies, right? Then they either cremate them or they prepare their body, put it in a casket, and therefore it's put down in a grave. All these normal things. Well, Jesus' death, in that sense, was just as normal in that day as anybody else's funeral, anybody else's burial. They would take the body down, they would take the dead body, they would wrap it in linen, they would put spices in it, and they would put it away in honor, in respect. So this Jesus, on this day, was prepared as normal. But everything from there, from this story on, is not normal anymore. It's not even common. It's not even natural. So the next thing we see is not only is the Savior prepared as normal by the authorities that needed closure, by the disciple that needed closure, by the women that were pursuing closure, by putting spices and things and oils in the body. This was a normal thing, but in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 24, the Savior is not only prepared as normal, but the Savior is testified as living. It went from a normal situation where you put someone in the grave, and all of a sudden he ain't there no more. It said in the text earlier, the women followed him in there to see where they laid him. So they not only witnessed Joseph of Arimathea getting the body, wrapping the body, putting the body in this borrowed tomb, and putting him in the tomb. But they are going to go in there and say, the body ain't there no more. The Savior is testified as living. Look at verse 1 through 8 of chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, by the way, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb where they saw the body was laid. They followed Joseph in there. They saw everything. They know he's in there. They went to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. It wasn't sealed anymore. Somehow the tomb had been opened. And it says when the stone was rolled away, verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body. Remember, it was a bodily burial. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. In other words, they were scratching their heads. You know, what can this be? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is, these men said to these women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus had said. The Savior is testified as living. This Savior was laid in the tomb. The ladies saw that he was laid in the tomb. They confirmed he was laid in the tomb. They were probably even there when they covered up and sealed the tomb. But all of a sudden, when they get back, they don't have to open up the tomb. to put spices in there. It's been opened. There was an empty tomb. That's what they found. They became eyewitnesses of that empty tomb. But they also heard two other witnesses talk about how Jesus had mentioned what would happen on this day. Earlier, as they were preparing Jesus at his death as normal, yes, they were seeking closure. Now, in the empty tomb, as he's being testified as living, they found truth. They found truth that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but as he said, I will raise again and overcome sin, death, and the grave. They found truth. Earlier, it was a normal thing to bring a body down, to wrap a body, to put it into the tomb. But now that the tomb is empty, it's no longer a normal thing. Now it is a miraculous thing. Jesus is gone from their sight. Jesus, by the angels, are being proclaimed as alive. And they're being reminded that Jesus is only confirming what he said he would do. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, and I will raise on the third day. The Savior was prepared as normal. The Savior was testified as living. Then in verse 9 through 12, the Savior is revealed as Lord. Verse 9 through 12. It says, and they remembered his words, verse 9, then they returned from the tomb. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. In other words, they told him exactly what had happened. Not only that we got there, the tomb was open, the tomb was empty, but these two witnesses told us that Jesus said this was what happened. They told him everything. You see, a witness speaks of what they've seen and heard and know to be true. And it says they told all the rest, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle words or like a fairy tale. Their words seemed like a fairy tale to those that were hearing it, like idle words. It bared no fruit other than just, what? He's what? Like idle words, idle tales. And they did not believe them. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. In other words, he saw there was nobody in that linen anymore. And he departed. He just departed from there, marveling. As he was departing, probably walking back to where he'd come from, marveling to himself at what had happened. The Savior at this moment is revealed as Lord. Lord over what? Lord over sin, death, and the grave. Did you know your greatest enemy right now is not your neighbor you don't like? Your greatest enemy is not somebody in politics that has an R or a D or an L by their name. That's not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is not some other nation that's going to maybe come over and do some cyber attack or anything. All those have their place. But listen, your and my greatest enemy is death. You hear me? Your greatest enemy right now is death. I don't know if I believe that. I'm 30-something. I'm 20-something. Trust me. At 62 now, I know that death is imminent with me. Now, I don't know when, but when I was 22, boy, I was bulletproof and 10 foot tall. But by the time I was 40, other things happened to my body. Other things happened to my health. And I know Karen sometimes, she says, oh, getting old just kind of stinks. I said, well, it does in some ways. You know, because your back hurts, your knee hurts, your pancreas hurts, your whatever hurts. You get sick, it takes longer to heal. You know why? Because death is our greatest enemy. This body is not designed to last forever. I would like it to. I know when I was 24, got married, I'm just going to live forever. When I took my first church at Valley View Baptist Church, boy, I'm just rocking and rolling, and I'm just strong as can be. And now if I go and do the same stuff, I get exhausted, and it takes me longer to recover. When Joey was a senior and a junior in high school, I couldn't afford to send him to AAU basketball and things of that nature. So what I did is I knew a couple of guys that used to play in the 2012s basketball in Inola. I knew some guys that played basketball at Baycone College because my daughter went there. And I said, hey, I'm going to get somebody to open up the Inola High School basketball gym, and I want you all to start playing some games with my son Joey. You know, get him out there amongst older people, get some experience, you know, just different things. So by the time Joey was 15, 16, 17, and 18, and then, of course, he graduated and became 19. So for 4 years, I was getting Joey to be exposed to these older men, grown men. But you know what your pastor was doing, too? I was out there playing with them in my 50s. I was up and down the court. I had one guy said, man, how old are you? You got a good set of wheels. I said, I'm 55. Oh, but you know, I'm 62 now. I don't think I could do that. The point is this. There comes a day when if Jesus is not Lord over sin, death, and the grave for you, you're in trouble. Because that's your last enemy. You'll wrestle with all the other enemies, whatever they may be, you know, national level, all that kind of stuff. I get it. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. But listen, ultimately, on a personal level, the last thing you're going to have to deal with is death. Or the death of your loved one. And what was going on here? These people, that is Joseph and the women, their friend Jesus just died. Now, if you know anything about grief, which I'm sure you do, because you've lost people, you've lost things. When you go through grief, there's an array of emotions. On one hand, you're happy, they're in heaven. On the other hand, well, I should have done this. On the other hand, I'm mad. And you just go from one array of emotion to the other. You know why? Because whatever you lost or whoever you lost is significant. Therefore, you're going to go through an array of emotions. So here's these people. Here's Joseph and these women. Can I have his body? I mean, he's being responsible while he's also grieving. That's his friend, Jesus. These women saw him crucified. They're grieving. And the only thing that's going to get them through their grief is to have a hope, a blessed hope. And that's what happens here. In all the normalcy of grief and all the normalcy of preparing the body for death in honor and out of respect and putting him in the tomb and wrapping him up and doing the spices as they're seeking closure during this time of death. Not that they would ever forget Jesus, but they need some closure of respect, of ritual and respect to kind of continue to move on. In the midst of all that, they come back to the tomb and these women are told the truth. Well, who you're seeking is not here anymore. And don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That he would die. He would be crucified, just like you saw him crucified 3 days ago. But I tell you what, he said he'd come again. He would raise from the dead. They sought closure. They found truth. But here's Peter hearing this testimony. And he goes to the tomb. He doesn't quite just blossom belief like the women did. Instead, he was confused. He was probably struggling with his own decisions he had made over the days earlier, denying Jesus, trying to slice off an ear, saying things off the cuff, but I like Peter. You know why I like Peter? I like Peter like I like Thomas. Yeah, we call him Doubting Thomas. I like Peter because Peter would just say what was on his mind. He might ask a question, he might make a statement, and I think he always intended well. But I think even Thomas, when he said, well, I won't believe unless this, that he intended well too. He just needed more concrete hands-on where Peter just said, oh, I'll get on the water. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. I'll die with you, Jesus. You know what that is? That's just two people with two different personality temperaments. Yet they're still saved by grace. And here's Peter. He's confused by all the facts. He's confused by the fact that he knows Jesus is dead. Jesus died. He knows he was put in that tomb because these ladies told him that he was put in that tomb. And now he's confused because now they're saying he's alive. And I go there and he ain't there. He's confused. And did you know what, Christian? When you're grieving, when you have loss, you might just get confused yourself. And that's just an everyday normal life, right? This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And he's confused because he was already confused that he died because I thought he was going to build a physical kingdom now. And now he's dead. But, you know, even the ladies reminded him. He said this. He said that. He said it would happen. He's confused. Jesus, by these women, was told about him openly. They told these people openly about Jesus. But yet he was disbelieved in doubt. And it was perplexing. I know sometimes it's real easy to have the whole story or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We have the rest of the story, right? And it's real easy to have the rest of the story and say, I just don't know why Peter did that. I just don't know why Moses did that. Because you know what? We're thinking on man's terms. But listen, think about something else. When Jesus started his ministry, he looked at one of them and said, follow me. And they just dropped everything and followed him. Explain that. That's the effectual call of God. That's the God that opens their eyes and they just follow Jesus. Not blindly, but by faith from a gift of God. Well, just as he called them to follow him, there's a process here. They're dealing with their emotions. They're dealing with their grief. They're dealing with some facts that they saw on that cross. They're dealing with some facts that they saw put in that tomb. And now there's a whole other set of facts. You know why? Because as I said, there's not only a normal thing going on, there's not only a hard thing going on, but there's a miraculous thing going on. Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the grave. And nobody else has done it. But through Jesus Christ, we will do it. You say, well, what if the rapture happens? Your body's still going to have to die. This corruption is going to have to fall off and put on incorruption. There will be some semblance of death even at that moment. But listen, every one of us are going to have to face eternity. It says it's appointed once for every man to die, and then we are stand judged either in Christ or out of Christ. At the tomb, Christ was alive and revealed as Lord over sin, death, and the grave. And as that Lord over sin, death, and the grave, he can liberate sinners from the bondage and the debt of sin. He can liberate them and set them free with eternal righteousness. That's what happened at the tomb. He was revealed as living and Lord over all. To the believer, when we as believers face loss or disappointment just like they did, it's easy to just maybe go into a pity party. Maybe it's easy just to quit. Maybe it's just easy to go through the motions and move on. But when disappointment and loss comes, we need to do more than just what is normal. We need to realize that there is a testimony in the midst of that disappointment or that loss, and that is through Jesus Christ, we will overcome. We are more than conquerors through him. We must not only soak in the reality of that loss and spend time maybe sharing our emotional baggage with all that loss. In the midst of that sharing, we need to compare our emotions, what our emotions are telling us, based off what we know is true. And that's what the women did. They had emotions when they saw that empty tomb, but they were told the truth. And therefore they subjected their emotions to that truth. He is alive. And they believed it. They believed it so much they didn't have to see him alive. They went back and told the apostles, he's alive, just as he said he was. When you and I are going through disappointment or loss, we must soak in that reality, express our emotions safely and healthily, and then take those emotions that may not be reality and subject them to what we know is true about God and Christ and who we are in Him, and then we can move forward. Then we can move forward to take time to continue to not only express some emotions, take time to embrace God's character through that loss and disappointment, and take time to apply God's truth to move forward in a healthy manner. Our Western society does not know how to deal with disappointment or loss. Earlier this year, Karen and I were watching some conference football championship, and one of the guys that was playing in that game was going to be a Heisman Trophy candidate, and I think the other quarterback was too, and we were rooting for a particular team just because we picked it that day. Okay, we want this one, and we just picked them. Well, the team that lost, as they were losing, the other team had the ball the last seconds of the game. This other quarterback that's a Heisman, going to be a Heisman, perhaps trophy winner, you know what he's doing with his emotions? He's got his head in the ball bag like this, going like that, like this, crossing his fingers. And then when they lose the game, he just puts the towel over his head and gets out of there. He's hiding his emotions. I'm like, you may be a Heisman Trophy winner. At least you could do is take the towel off your head and say, good game to the other quarterback. I mean, at least you could do that and then walk off maybe in your shame or whatever. But he was so engrossed in his current life, his current situation, that if that didn't happen, life was over. But it wasn't. How many times do we do the same thing? That's what they were doing. They were so engrossed the fact that Jesus was dead. Well, now we got to get his body. Now we've got to wrap him. And that's all fine and dandy. That's normal, right? But a miracle happened. Now, I'm not saying a miracle happened to that football player. I don't know. Maybe he'll get in the NFL next year. Who knows? But so many times we as humans, it's such an immediate thing that we win or don't lose, that if we lose something, we have a disappointment, we can't move forward. Because we don't know how to deal with loss. We don't know how to deal with disappointment. These people did. The first thing they did is they just began to do what was normal. Got to pay respects. And they went back and God did something. As they just simply paid respects, went through their emotions, went through the motions, God opened their eyes. And when you and I as a believer have a loss or a disappointment, we're going to have to soak in that reality. It's going to bring a flood of emotions, happy, sad, confused, everything. You know why? Because whatever you've lost or whoever you lost is significant to you. And it's important that you take the time to express those feelings. But don't stay there. Subject those feelings to what you know is true. Especially in a death. That death has no sting. Death has no victory in those who are in Jesus Christ because they will overcome death, sin, and the grave. Disappointment or loss does not define you. Your disappointment or loss does not define you. What defines you is what you find from God's truth to lead you through that time of trial and tribulation, to help move you on, to help mold you. And as you're being molded, that's what will define you, your understanding and hope of victory over death. That's what it says to the believer here. What they're seeing is normal. What they've seen is miraculous. Even what they see is a hard thing. It's hard to swallow, but it must be swallowed. It must be dealt with, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because it proves that he is who he says he is. He is Lord over all. What does this mean to a non-believer? Well, when a non-believer, when someone who does not trust Christ, when they face disappointment or loss, they also can express their emotions, but they only have They only have limited life experiences to kind of get through that death. That's why when I've done funerals for a lost family member versus a saved family member, their struggle's different than the believer, because the believer knows that if this loved one is a believer, they're going to see them again. This other person's still thinking everything's final, because in reality, it is. If they don't turn to Christ, everything's final for them. Whatever they know about that loved one, that's all they'll ever know. They have limited life experience. They have limited information. They have limited revelation. They have limited everything. Only their healthy emotions can maybe perhaps be expressed to kind of get through that hurdle. But life, listen, whether you're lost or saved, life will shake you up. If you don't believe that, then you're probably too young to know yet, or you just hadn't figured it out. But listen, life will shake you up, but only God can shape you up. God's the one who defines you, and you define yourself based off who you are in Christ and what he has done and who he is. And once you come to that resolution, when life does shake you up, you're going to deal with it differently, because you're going to have hope eternal. We testify to you, lost people, that Jesus, number one, he lived a life on this earth fully tempted, but yet without sin. And then he died a death that was complete and full to pay for the sins of mankind. But he not only lived and died, but he rose again to be Lord over sin, death, and the grave. And he is the truth and the way in life. So if you're here today and you say, Brother Steve, I'm here for this Easter service, I'm glad I came, or maybe I don't like being here. Well, before you leave, just know this. Whether you like it or not, we want you to know that Jesus didn't just live a good life and a sinless life. He lived a sinless life to be capable to be the just one to die on the cross for us who are the unjust. But he didn't just pay for your sins. He overcame sin and death so that we can live this life with some semblance of hope, peace, assurance, and confidence, so that when all these other things seem to unfold on us, we can stand tall. We can stand faithful and say, you know what? To live as Christ, to die as gain. It doesn't mean we got a death wish. I don't wish anybody come through that door and blow me away, but you know, if they do, I know where I'm going. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done and who he is. I don't have a death wish. I'm not even trying to advertise that. I'm just saying that these apostles, as Brother David brought out, they were willing to face even death. And that's why Paul said, you know what? And Paul was facing death. He knew he was facing death. He'd already been through the Jews, and now he's headed to Rome, and he knows the end of this story. He knows the end of the road. He says, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You can't lose. Why could he not lose? Because he knew Jesus didn't just die on the cross for his sins, but he overcame death and gives eternal life, a blessed hope. That's the difference between our message and any other religion, is that we not only have a leader who lived a life, not only as an example, but lived a life that was a standard, but overcame death for us, that we might have the promise of eternal life. I'm going to ask Ken and the ladies to come forward. Hymn number 276. If you'll stand for the hymn of invitation or the hymn of inquiry. But if you're here this morning and you have a need and you don't feel like you can come down, please wave me down. They'll turn off the mic. I'll come back there and minister to you. Whatever your need is today, whether you're a regular folk, a guest, maybe I've never met you, that's okay. You just call me back there and we'll deal with whatever we got to deal with, because we believe Jesus is alive today and we believe he's a very present help in our time of need.